Take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18 together. Just saying, O Father, you are sovereign. We trust and worship you. One of the ways we worship the Lord that we're going to consider this morning is by looking at his word. We sang that God is sovereign, and really all of these historical books of God's word, 1 Kings being one of them, highlight that for us, that God is sovereign in all the affairs of men. And really, as the writer of 1 Kings is writing here, that is again meant to be where we are pointed, that God is sovereign no matter what human kings, nations, people would think. God reigns supreme. In a world that looks and sees lots of other things that reign supreme, our passage this morning points us to the fact that, no, it is God alone who reigns supreme, and it is a reminder of that this morning. So let's look at this passage of Scripture together. 1 Kings 18, looking at verses 20 to 46. Again, we're looking at the life of Elijah, and this is one of those passages that I remember vividly being taught as a child. I think every little boy is always enamored with fire, and this passage has lots to do with fire. So we're going to read this passage together this morning. And again, we are in the midst of a section. Elijah first burst on the scene. God sent him to King Ahab, and he told him, Ahab, it's not going to rain until God says so. As you continue through the passage, we see God providing for Elijah in many different ways. Beginning of chapter 18 that we considered last week, God tells Elijah, go and tell Ahab that it is going to rain. And Elijah is doing that even now. And we've come to the passage of Scripture here in chapter 18, verse number 20, where Elijah isn't just going to be talking to Ahab, but to the entire nation of Israel. So 1 Kings 18, starting in verse number 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people would not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire to it. And you will call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and put it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down to the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And at the seventh time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand rises from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. But we did ask that you would come, O carnate word, and take on thy mighty sword. Lord, we have read your word from Psalms earlier, and we've read your word now here from 1 Kings. Lord, your word is a sword that is quick and powerful. We pray that it would do a work in the hearts of each and every individual here this morning. Not for our glory, but for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage of scripture this morning, we come to a scenario where God, or Ahab and Elijah, have made really a pact with one another. We saw this last week where Elijah makes this great pronouncement to Ahab in verse number 19, where he says, Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. What we have here is a clash of worldviews. We have a clash of not just worldviews, but a clash of worships. It's become popular to talk about in really American Christianity what has been termed the worship wars. I can submit to you this morning that we come to a passage of scripture that is all about a war over worship. Really in a couple different senses. A war over how worship should be done, but ultimately a war over who is to be worshiped. A great battle is about to ensue here in that we read about in verse 20 down to verse number 46. A battle for who is going to show themselves to be supreme? Baal, as we're going to see, who is no true God and is no God at all. Or Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. For the people of Israel, there were competing gods available to them. One true God, many false gods. In this passage of scripture, you have two different gods pitted against each other. Baal and Yahweh, the true God of the Bible. In our world today, we don't necessarily have just two different gods available to us. In Israel's day, there was Baal. You could still say, in one sense, that there was one dominant God available to the people of Israel to serve, brought in by Jezebel. In our world, we live in a really pluralistic society. What's that word mean, pluralistic? Simply means that there are, in many people's opinions, more than one option of who you are going to worship or what you are going to worship. We see this all around us. Really, not just pluralism, but a syncretism where people want to take little bits and pieces of all sorts of different religions, ideas, philosophies, and they want to take them and just pull a little bit from each, every one of them, and kind of create their own way of worship. You see this all around us. We even live in a world where you can no longer, when you ask somebody if they're a Christian, used to be you'd at least get an answer. A lot of times we would talk about something called nominalism, where somebody was nominally a Christian. By name only, they were a Christian. But now you talk to people, and they're not even willing to say that. Really, the popular thing to say is, well, I try to take what is good from every place. So I like a little bit, I like this aspect of Christianity, or I like this aspect of Hinduism, or I like this aspect of whatever religion you want to throw in there. And the reality is that while our world would say that, you know, we worship nothing, the reality is that we do, our world around us does worship nothing because it tries to worship anything it can find. In our passage of scripture this morning, Baal worship is that. It's what God's people, the Israelites, have gone after to try to find some kind of satisfaction. The world around them says, worship Baal. Our world around us says, worship everything. But this passage teaches us and it shows us that because the Lord is God alone, then his people need to choose to worship him. I'll point us out three things about God being the God alone this morning that this passage of scripture teaches us that ought to be motivations for us to continue to choose daily in our personal lives and weekly as we meet together to worship him alone, to make that choice. First, we ought to choose to worship God alone because he is the only living God. And as we go through this passage of scripture, again, we see that false worship is everywhere. All around us, people are worshiping different things this morning. Things that aren't alive, things that aren't living, things that you cannot communicate with. Even the people of Israel have been doing that. And look how Elijah describes them there in verse number 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" So you can see something of a synchronistic understanding that they had here too. For the people of Israel, the thing that Elijah is bringing out here is that a lot of them weren't saying that they were outright rejecting worship of Yahweh, of the Lord. Elijah says, you're going along limping between two different opinions. You haven't chosen. You kind of got the way of Baal, so you're going to kind of bring some of that in, but you're also going to try to keep something. You're not outrightly rejecting the God of the Word of God that the Israelites served. Reality is that our world does the same thing. Talking to someone before the service this morning, and we were just talking about the fact that no one ultimately denies that God exists. They just don't like the fact of the God that exists. In this passage of scripture, it's not that they're denying that there is a God, but they're trying to set up their own version of who God is. And that is present in our world just as it was present here. Everyone worships something or someone. Fact is, many people waver in what they worship. It changes all the time. Right now, if you're a sports fan, a lot of them worship football. Eventually, football season will end and something else will take its place. There's always something else that we are going to find satisfaction, to find enjoyment, to find peace in. Interesting how Elijah describes them. How long will you go limping between two opinions? The idea there is the idea of almost you're on crutches. You're kind of just moving along. I think it's interesting that the world would try to look at Christianity and say, well, that's just a crutch for you. But when you look at what Elijah says, Elijah turns it right around and tells them what you have is simply a crutch. Even interesting, you can see the people's indecision in this passage of scripture. Look at what it says there in verse number 24. Verse number 21, we saw what happens. It says, how long will you go on look between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And then look at the next phrase. And the people did not answer him a word. No commitment. Elijah is calling them, you're going to follow someone, so follow them. Baal, follow him, or God, follow him. And they're not willing to answer. And it's not as though they can't speak, or they can't speak all as one, because look at what happens in verse 24. And when you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So it's not as though that they can't come up with an answer together. They can. But what they are doing here is that they are looking for some kind of new confirmation as to who they ought to worship. Isn't that what our world does? We're always looking for something else. We're always looking for some new kind of confirmation as to what we should worship, what we should do. And Elijah here is pointing out that they are worshiping. We always worship. The reality is that in Israel, false worship was everywhere. And the same is with our world. I said this first point deals with worship of the only living God. Really, we see that by pointing out the fact that Baal is not living. In fact, he doesn't even exist. Notice what it says in verse number 26 and in verse number 29. Look at those two verses. Verse number 26, where it talks about that they're calling out, O Baal, answer us. I love how the writer puts it in the next phrase for us, the writer of 1 Kings. But there was no answer, and there was no voice, and no one answered. There's nobody there. Go down to verse number 29. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. You can see what the writer is doing here. He's pointing out that all these prophets of Baal are calling out to someone who isn't even there. It says he's not paying attention, and there's a reason why no one's paying attention. Because they are babbling on to nobody. This passage of scripture teaches us, even as this is pointing out, that the ridiculousness of worshiping anyone else but Yahweh, the true living God. I want you to think about this. The people of Israel don't think it's ridiculous. Because when Elijah says, let's have this great battle to see who is the true God, Yahweh or Baal, they said, this is a good idea. Let's find out who is real. And as is presented in this passage, it's a ridiculous thing to even do in the first place, because false worship is ridiculous because there's no one there. No one. Our world would think, and we look at this and we think that this is a crazy thing to do, but in Israel's time, nothing about what was happening was ridiculous. They're not seeing something being done. We look at it and think of it, they're cutting themselves, they're calling out. This doesn't seem normal, but for the people of Israel, nothing about this is abnormal. They've seen this a lot. All around them, this is what's happening. But I want you to notice what Elijah does. He ridicules what's going on. You notice that? Oh, maybe Baal, maybe he's thinking to himself, right? He's kind of busy right now. He's thinking about other things. Right? Maybe he's in the bathroom, right? He's just pointing out how ridiculous what they're doing is. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's gone somewhere else. Maybe he's asleep. And the whole point of this is to point out how ridiculous it is to worship anyone else but the one true and living God. He's not there. Anything else you would call out to do, they are not there. Causes us to think even this morning, how do we handle when we see people worshiping anything else other than the God of the Bible? Our world thinks that it's a respectable thing to kind of pull everything from any place you can get and kind of create your own version of God. But Elijah here is so confident that there is only one true and living God, he's willing to ridicule any other kind of worship. I want to point out, and as we go through the passage, we'll see this more, Elijah's not just ridiculing people, he's ridiculing a particular group of people, the false prophets of Baal. It's not as though he has no compassion for any of the children of Israel, but what he's doing here is he's pointing out the foolishness of the people that, of the prophets that the people of Israel are following. And he's saying, these guys are ridiculous. Why would you try to follow after them? As God's people, it shows us our need to point out those who would call us to worship anything else than the God of the Bible. It's a good thing that we would point out that is ridiculous. We shouldn't be kind and considerate to someone who would be drawing people away to worship anyone else other than the true living God of the Bible. We ought to be just as forceful as what Elijah is here. Why? Because we recognize that the person who they're calling out to or for isn't really there. This is crazy. This is ridiculous. And even as the passage points out that as they're crying out, no one's there, no one's answering, the implication is you're not going to get any help from the source that you're calling out for help from. Help isn't going to come from there. What does the psalmist say? My help comes from above, from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Israel's to cry to that God, not to this God who can't even answer, that isn't even alive. I wonder this morning, as we think through this passage of Scripture, how often do we go limping between two opinions? How often do we go to the crutch that is the world all around us and find ourselves going after the same things that everyone else around us is going after rather than going to the God of the universe? He is the true and living God. And we worship him because he is the only one who is alive. This morning, as we gather here this morning, there are no doubt hundreds of other things you could be doing this morning. But why are we here? One of the reasons why we are here, the main reason why we are here, is because we recognize that God is alive and he hears his people when they cry to him. You recognize that this morning? You don't have to wonder if God hears you. See, Baal, it says, no one answered. No one paid attention. But when you cry to the Lord, he hears. There is a voice. There is someone who answers. There is someone who pays attention. And that gives hope to God's people. So we worship the one, we choose to worship the one true and living God. But there's something about this God also that we see in verses 30 to 40, that he is a God who is a covenant-keeping God. It's important to note, as Elijah goes on, we see kind of this contrast between the way the prophets of Baal go before their God and the way Elijah goes before his God. Two different kinds of ways of going before him. You look at the prophets of Baal and you even see Elijah as he is mocking them. He knows what they're trying to do. They're trying to do anything to get his attention. You know, call out louder, do all these other crazy things, trying to get his attention. But a contrast between false worship and true worship is this. False worship tries to get God's attention through actions, through works. True worship, rather than trying to get our attention, get God's attention, true worship calls our attention to God's words. See what Elijah does there in verse number 30? Look at there. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And the people came near to him. And look at what he does. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the sons of Jacob, to whom what? The word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. See how Elijah starts his coming before his God? He doesn't start with what he's going to do. He starts by calling the children of Israel to look at what God has said. It says that he rebuilds the altar there in verse number 30. What are altars there for? Well, those altars, when Israel would put those up, when Jacob did it, when Abraham did it, when God's people did it, what were they meant to do? They were meant to call to remembrance what God had done, but not just what God had done, but the fact that God had done what he said he was going to do. See, true worship is different from the false worship that the Baal worshipers were giving, in that it was based on the word of God. False worship tries to create an experience that their God will see, but true worship is confident that God will see, because his word says he will see his people. That's why we come together to worship this morning, and as we read God's word together, we made the pronouncement at the end of that responsive reading, this is the word of the Lord. We realize this morning there would be no worship if God's word was not present. All worship comes from the word of God. All worship comes from the word of God because we worship a God who keeps his word. That's what a covenant is. Another word for a covenant is a promise. Promises come from words. And Elijah here is reminding the children of Israel who they are, and it has nothing to do with Baal. But the word of the Lord says in verse number 31, through whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Elijah is rebuilding this altar with these 12 stones as a reminder of the children of Israel, you are who you are, not because of anything you have done, but because God's word proclaimed, this is who you are. That's what true worship is. It comes to God not saying, God, I'm going to do certain things to get your attention so that you will be pleased. But true worship comes to God knowing that God hears because God says he will hear. See, this morning, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, or you're thinking about what it means to be a Christian, and you're thinking about why a group of people would come together to do what we're doing this morning, just point out for you this morning that this worship is not something where we are trying to get God's attention. And we're coming to the Lord saying, well, Lord, here we are on Sunday. We got all dressed up nicely, and here we are, so bless us this coming week. That's not the desire. It shouldn't be the desire of God's people. But God's people come together not to look at how good they are, but to look and to see the promises of God in his word, and praise God for the promises that he has made. The promise that God sent his son into the world to die, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And that through him we might have eternal life. We might have a right relationship with the God of the universe, that when we call to him, we know that he answers, not because of what we have said, but because of what God has said. This morning, if you're here and you're trying to worship God or get God's attention, understand this morning that it's not about getting God's attention. It's about listening to what God has already said and following him. See, this morning, true worship is based on what God has said. It's based on the word of God, and it's God-centered. The prophets of Baal, again, they're crying out to anyone who will listen to them. And of course, nobody is. But the prophet of the Lord, Elijah, cries out to the one who he knows has spoken, not just to him, but to his people. to remind us this morning that as God's people, as we have come together to worship, that our worship is word-centered. It's not based on what kind of experience you might have this morning. It's based on this is what God says. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have some wonderful experiences, because Elijah is about to have a pretty cool experience, right? But what Elijah is doing here, he's not doing it based on the experience he's going to, the feelings, the emotional experience he's going to have from what's going on. He's doing it saying, this is what God has said. This is who God is. In fact, even as you look at this passage of Scripture and as you go down through verses 30 to 36, and you see what happens, the prophets of Baal, no one answers. Nothing happens. Elijah prays to God, references God's word, says, God, you are the God of Israel. And he has the water brought and the altar's doused, so it becomes no doubt of what is going to happen. And Elijah prays there in verse number 36 and says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things. Again, look at the emphasis. At your word, on the word of God. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Point out something. This is a wonderful thing. But yet, what do you see with the children of Israel as you go throughout the rest of 1 and 2 Kings? At this point, they're calling out and they're saying, the Lord, he is God. But you go throughout the rest of the history of God's people in these historical books of the Old Testament, and you find the exact description of what Elijah had said. How long will you go limping between two opinions? They continue to limp between two opinions. Here, they see this great experience, and what does it do for them? It kind of pushes them over the top for the moment to say, yes, the Lord is God. We want to worship him. But it shows us something. That a worship that is coming to God looking for the next big thing, the next big experience, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't hold a person where you should be. What is the thing that causes Elijah to continue to worship the Lord? It's the word of God. So this morning, if we're going to worship the covenant-keeping God, it means that we choose to worship him not because of the next great experience that we might have, but because this is what God says in his word. I'm going to follow the word of God. True worship is a God-centered worship. In fact, even look there at verse number 40, and we see how serious of a thing it is to take people away from the words of God and to focus on something else. Verse number 40 says, and Elijah said to them, the people, all the people that are there, seize the prophets of Baal and let none of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Very gruesome picture that's given to us. Why is this happening? Well, it's happening because Elijah is viewing word-centered, God-centered worship. God had told his people that if any prophet comes to you and tells you to worship any other god than me, you are to execute them. Now, I'm not saying this morning that that's what we're supposed to do, because we are not Old Testament saints. Right? That part of the law was specifically for the children of Israel. But there is application for us. God takes anyone who would draw away worship from him and tell somebody to put worship in another place. God takes that seriously, and God always judges that. Always. It should cause us to think before we would ever speak glowingly of anyone who would do that. You got to be willing by God's grace to put that where it is and to call false worship what it is. And Elijah is willing to do that Again, why? Because he knows God's word says this is what needs to be done. True worship finds its trust, its peace, its rest, its joy, not in a fulfilling experience, but it is in the word of God. That's why we strive to come together and place our attention there on the words of God. We come together to speak, to praise, to submit to pray the words of God. True worship. When we choose to worship the covenant-keeping God, it points us to the words of God. And finally, in a world that worships just about anything it can find, we worship the one who is the only living God, the covenant-keeping God, and finally, the all-powerful God of the universe. You noticed already that when Elijah started this great contest, he said, "We will see who is the true God. The one who answers by fire, he's the true God." God has shown that already. He's the one who answers by fire. Now we come to another section where, again, this is all in a broader part of this chapter, where the original thing that we saw when we began this chapter, look at verse number 1 after of chapter 18. "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Rain still hasn't come. God sent fire down from heaven to show who he is. But now we come to the point where everyone who worships Baal thinks of him as the one, the storm god, who's going to send the rain. Baal has not answered. Ahab has been shown for what he is, a worshiper, a ridiculous worshiper of a false god. And now God is going to show, not only am I the God of fire, but Baal, Ahab, that you and your wife Jezebel worship, who you think controls these other things, Ahab, I, the Lord of the universe, control these things. But there's something about this worship here, true worship, of an all-powerful God. We see something else here. I already mentioned that Ahab is full into Baal worship, that the people of Israel kind of waffle between these two opinions. But then you have Elijah and those who are with him, Obadiah, the widow, this smaller group, where they faithfully worship God, even as they wait for God to do what he says he's going to do. We worship the all-powerful God. We don't have false worship. We have true worship that is word-centered. And we have faithful worship that is humbly expectant, looking for God to do what he says he's going to do. Look at verse number 41. "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rushing rain.'" Now again, why is Elijah saying this? It's not based on the great experience that he just had of calling down fire from heaven. It's based on what happened at the beginning of the chapter when God said, "This is what you're to do, Elijah. You go to Ahab and you tell him it is going to rain." And Elijah is going to faithfully worship God and faithfully obey God, even though the rain has not come yet. Verse number 42 says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel." Again, it has not rained yet. "And he bowed himself down to the earth, and he put his face between his knees." The idea of bowing down to the earth and face between his knees, it is a posture of humility. It is a posture of prayer to God. And as he is doing this, he says to his servant, he's waiting for something to happen. Verse number 43 tells us, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' And the servant went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.'" And he did this 7 times. So Elijah's posture here does not change. Even though he knows God says he's going to fulfill his word, he doesn't know when it's going to happen. He's still waiting for God to do it. And what is he doing while he's waiting? He's praying, "Lord, I know you said you're going to do it. Do this." Elijah remains steadfast in God's word. And Elijah continues to ask that God would fulfill his word. God calls us as his people to do the same thing. See, Elijah, and we get to look at this back and say, well, of course it rained. But Elijah didn't know at that moment when the rain was going to come. He was just told to go and tell him the rain is coming. To think of what even our Lord told us to pray. Matthew 6:19, where Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So just as Elijah was praying, Lord, do what you said you're going to do, and he didn't know when God was going to do that, but he kept asking God, do fulfill your word, fulfill your word. That's how we as God's people ought to pray as well. Lord, fulfill your word. Verse number 44 says, and in the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand rises from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And Elijah knows that God will fulfill his word. And he's willing to patiently, humbly wait for that to happen. See, worshiping an all-powerful God doesn't mean that we get to see every day the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to us. Part of worship is asking God that he would fulfill his promises and waiting for him to do that. Faithful worship is humbly expectant, waiting for God to fulfill what he says he's going to do. Not only that, but faithful worship ultimately is vindicated. Ultimately is shown to be true and righteous. And I want you to think a little bit about what's going on here and think about all the way back when this great battle started. Why does it start? Why do they have this great competition where the prophets of Baal and Elijah are there? We'll go back to verse number 17 and remember what Ahab had accused Elijah of. And Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? We mentioned last week that idea of a troubler of Israel, that same word troubler was used of Achan in his sin with the people of Israel at Ai. When the children of Israel were originally going in to conquer the promised land, Canaan, they were taking cities and eventually they got to Ai and something happened. What? They lost. They were defeated by a small city of Ai. And God told Joshua. I lost his name for a second there. Joshua, there is a troubler in the camp. Someone who is not obeying me. There is sin in the camp. And Ahab had accused Elijah of that. You're the reason why there's no rain. You are doing something wrong. But you come here to the end of the chapter, and we see that Ahab and Elijah and his faithful worship of God is vindicated. The true troublers of Israel, they've been punished. What happened to Achan? He was killed. Elijah's not killed because Elijah's not the true troubler of Israel. Who's been killed? The prophets of Baal. They are the troublers of Israel. And yet for a period of time, Elijah had to endure himself being called the troubler. You're the problem. But yet in his faithful worship of God, he was ultimately vindicated. He's not the troubler. The other ones are. Verse number 45 of our chapter says, in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Interesting what goes on here is that here it is, Ahab's being told it's going to rain, and he's being told by Elijah's servant, you need to go, get out because it's going to rain. One of the things that we know is that when there's a drought, what happens? Things dry up. So the ground becomes soft. to think back then they rode chariots, they had horses. Been somewhere where it hasn't rained for a while, and then it rains, what do you have? A whole lot of mud and a big mess. So the warning that Elijah is giving to Ahab, you need to go now because you're about to get bogged down in a big mess when it rains. And he leaves, and it says, and he rode and went to Jezreel. And as Ahab gets to Jezreel, it may be that he gets there and he wants to forget all about what happened with Elijah. So now it rains. Go see Jezebel. Now we can just, you know, think to ourselves, well, you can think, you can forget everything that happened there on that mountain. You can have selective hearing, selective memory, and say, well, look, Baal finally sent us rain. But no, look at what God does. Verse number 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Ahab may be tempted to get to Jezreel and try to forget all about the God who made it rain, but God in his power and strength sends Elijah there first. So what does Ahab think the minute he shows up there? I can't ignore this now. God's word's here again. Ahab is shown what is true even after the great battle. He can't get away from God's word. He comes there to Jezreel, and Ahab now has another reminder that God's word is true. And it is true not because Elijah said it, but because God said it. Wonder this morning, as we look at our world around us, even what we do here on a Sunday morning, our world would look around us, and the same thing that Elijah did with the prophets of Baal, the world does with our worship. Outdated, antiquated. We don't need something like this anymore. You're going to go and you're going to listen to somebody talk for 45 minutes. It's probably been longer. Sorry about that. We have so many other things that we can do now. The entertainment, pyrotechnics, all sorts of other things that people want to consume themselves with. Why would you come and do something as backwards and simple as listening to somebody talk for that? And the world would want to ridicule our worship. But we understand the God who we worship and his power. We should want nothing more to come and to meditate on and to think on and to revel in God's word. This morning, as we're here this morning, to recognize that it's not just right now that we worship the Lord, but it's daily. This passage of Scripture is given to us for many reasons, but one of those reasons is that even as we live in a world that would want to pull us away from God's Word, this passage stands as a reminder and a challenge and an encouragement for us to choose to worship the God who reigns alone. The God who alone is mighty. All worship the King, all glorious above, sovereign. We're going to end this morning by singing, a mighty fortress is our God, the one who protects his people. I want you to think again about those prophets of Baal. Baal could not protect them. One man slaughters all 450 of them. One. To think of how their lives turned so quickly. The beginning of our passage, they had the people wondering who was true and who was false. Elijah says, you need to choose who's God, Baal or Yahweh. And the people don't answer. So they're indecisive. And in just a few, in one day, everything turns around. And while those prophets of Baal at one point had a position of power and prestige, it's over. It's gone. It's done. There was no one there to protect them. But then you have Elijah, this lowly prophet that we don't know where he came from, who for several years has been toiling away in obscurity. He shows back up on the scene, and who's the one who continues on? It's Elijah. Why? Because God is faithful to his word, and he protects his people. we go from here this morning, as we have been worshiping the Lord together, the reminder for us is that even though our world may be hostile to who we are as God's people, God is the ruler yet of this world. God is the protector of his people. And it ought to be our prayer this morning that we would worship God in a world that wants to worship many other things, that we would choose to worship God because he is the living God. He is the covenant-keeping God, and he is the all-powerful God of the universe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.